We're going to look at two passages of Scripture tonight. First, Psalm 96, and then over to the Gospel of Luke, the well-known story, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. But let's start with Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. And then over to Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men and women on whom His favor rests." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, thanks be to You for preserving this word. And as we look together again tonight at Psalm 96 and this so familiar passage from Luke, may we be changed. May our hearts, our wills, our thought process be changed. May we not just spend our time here tonight, but may Your Holy Spirit do His work in our hearts as You see fit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you have probably heard, the name of General Douglas MacArthur. Douglas MacArthur was a very famous general during World War II. His fame grew after World War II. He served during World War I, even, with distinctive service. There came a point in 1928 to 1930 when he became the commander of the Department of War in the Philippines. He was chief of staff of the U.S. Army from 1930 to 1935 and appointed in 1936 to be field marshal of the Philippine Army. During World War II, he was promoted to be the supreme commander of the Southwest Pacific. And when Japan attacked the Philippines in 1941, he defended that island. He led a strategic retreat because Japan was overrunning the Philippines. He led a strategic retreat to Bataan, and Bataan began to be overrun. And against MacArthur's wishes, but in obedience to President Roosevelt's command, he fled. He had to leave for his own safety. He didn't want to leave. And he said in a famous speech to the people of the Philippians, "I shall return." If you know anything about history, you remember that. Douglas MacArthur was a powerful man, powerful in personality, a great leader. But he was a man. He was a man. Just this past Thursday, we celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus, born as a human baby, grew to be a human child and teenager and young adult, grew to be a young man, a human man. But he showed himself to be way, way more than a man. And there came a time when he predicted that people would put him to death. He would die, but he would rise again. And before that resurrection, he said to his disciples, "I have to leave you, but I shall return." And then when he ascended into heaven, the angelic message to those watching was, "Do not be discouraged, do not be dismayed. As you've seen this Jesus leave, he will return." Tonight, we're going to look at the first coming of Jesus and the impact that had upon this world and upon our lives. But then we're going to look at the second coming of Jesus, the promised coming of Jesus. Douglas MacArthur was a man, a great man, but a man. And he fulfilled his promise to return to the Philippines 6 months later. He returned and he helped to lead the Philippine army and the allies to defeat the Japanese. Jesus, the God-man, has said, "I will return." Jesus came once. We celebrated his first coming this past Thursday. And what an impact the coming of this baby had upon the world. His coming troubled and terrified people. We read that in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 9, we read that the shepherds, when they got the angelic message, were terrified. Mary, when the angel told her that she would bear the Son of God, this child whom she must call Jesus, was greatly troubled at the angel's words. King Herod, when he heard that a king had been born in Bethlehem, was greatly troubled. So the first coming of Jesus caused some fear, some trepidation, some trembling, troubled minds among the peasants and among kings. But that first coming also brought great joy. Despite her troubled feelings, Mary sang a song. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for giving me this honor of bearing the Son of God." The shepherds were told not to be afraid because they were being brought, the whole world was being brought good news of great joy. And it certainly worked out to be that in the world. Yes, people are troubled by Jesus and by his message. But people like us have experienced great joy. The Magi, when they came looking for Jesus, they saw his star and they were overjoyed. His coming also brought praise and glory to his Father in heaven. Again, the scriptures tell us, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." The shepherds returned from visiting Jesus in the manger, and they returned back to their fields, praising and glorifying God for what they had seen. This first coming of Jesus resulted in his worship. We read that the Magi bowed down and worshiped him and presented him with their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So Jesus was worshiped at his first coming. His coming changed world history. It just changed from that moment on. The angelic message was that there would now be possible peace on earth among men upon whom his favor rests. So from that moment on, God made it possible for us to be at peace with him. It's now possible. Not every person is at peace with God, but it's possible to be at peace with God. And God made it possible for us to be at peace with one another. We're not all at peace with one another. We've got this sinful nature in us. It's hard to beat down. But it is possible for us through Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, his coming into our hearts, to be at peace with one another. His coming has changed my life. And I trust that because you're here tonight, his coming has changed your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full." The Apostle Paul says, if anyone puts their faith in Christ, that person becomes a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I hope and pray that you tonight can say, I've experienced this. I've experienced the fact that Jesus has changed my life for the better. You don't know me, but I was not ministerial material. Rick and Karen know me. I grew up in the same church as them. I don't think you knew me to be such a bad guy, but I was not ministerial material. Shy, quiet, not a leader, didn't speak up with my friends, kind of was the follower. But God placed his hand upon me and said, I want you to become a pastor. And that was the last thing I wanted. And I thought, you came to give us a full and abundant life. That's the furthest thing from what I think would give me a full and abundant life. But I can tell you tonight that there's been no better life for me than following his will. When he calls, he equips. He changes. I'm still the same person, but I've been changed. I hope you have experienced something similar. Perhaps not becoming a pastor or missionary or something like that, but that your life has been changed by the first coming of Jesus. I don't know if you sing this song in your church, but it was an old, old favorite. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. So true. The impact of Jesus' first coming continues to be felt even today. Psalm 96 talks about people worshiping and continuing to worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, and that we are to tremble before him. It talks about the joy that's been brought into our lives because of the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in, let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. Do you like to take a walk in the woods? Imagine the fields, the trees, the lakes, the rivers, the oceans singing for joy because of Jesus. God is praised and glorified and continues to be praised and glorified today because of him. We, tonight, have sung songs to the Lord. We praised his name. I hope tomorrow we go out into the world and some way or another find a way to declare his glory because he is most worthy of our praise. The Apostle John wrote, "He must increase, I must decrease." In other words, I may feel foolish sometimes to talk about God and Jesus and to lift up their name, but that's okay. I must decrease. He must increase. A poem was written many years ago by James A. Francis called One Solitary Life, and it talks about how that one solitary life has changed the world. I'd like to have us read it together. He was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot in a big city or traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his cloak. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19-20 centuries have come and gone. And today, he is still the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men and women upon this earth as powerfully as Jesus Christ in his first coming. But he said, "I shall return." Jesus is coming again. What an impact that coming is going to have. I mean, we cannot comprehend what that's going to be like because all we know is this. This is dependable. This is familiar. That is going to be awesome, scary. But more scary for others than I trust for us. The scriptures tell us that the earth as we know it will be gone. The Apostle Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, I shall return. We are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And when that day comes, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Now, we talk about this. We talk about this all the time. When we lose a loved one, we go to the cemetery. We lay that loved one's body in the ground. We talk about the resurrection. We believe this, but think of it. Think of what's going to happen. I have, on occasion, spoken to the family when we're at the graveside in the cemetery and said, "Look around you, all these graves. This is a place for the dead. But now look beyond. There's a road and the cars are moving down the road. And over there are some neighborhoods. People are alive in those homes. They've got their families. All the life is taking place out there. This is a place of death. But the day is coming where this will become a focus of life. This cemetery, there will be a resurrection of the dead. And the scriptures tell us that it will be a resurrection of both the righteous and of the wicked. The scriptures tell us in Revelation that the dead, great and small, famous and rich and poor and infamous, will stand before the throne. And books will be opened. What books? Scripture tells us the dead will be judged according to what they've done as recorded in the books. The sea will give up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades will give up the dead that were in them. And each person will be judged according to what he has done. Now, we know better than the first reaction to those words. The first reaction to those words is it's all works oriented. It's what I have to do to be saved, to be redeemed, to be judged. It's my doing. No, we have to look at all of Scripture. The scriptures are clear. Romans chapter 3, no one will be declared righteous by works of the law. It's by the law that we become now aware of our sins. But Jesus said, you shall know them, my children, by their works. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we're doing the best we can to persevere, to press on in our faith in him, it will show in our lives. And that will be recorded in the books. The dead will be judged. We read it in Psalm 96 also. Tremble before him, all the earth, because a day of judgment will come. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples in equity and righteousness. He won't treat people as favorites. It will be righteous judgment. There used to be a program on TV, I'm not sure if it's still on, called Judge Judy. Boy, you didn't talk back to Judge Judy. She ran her court. After the judgment was given by Judge Judy, they would interview the people in court out in the hallway. And they might not agree with her judgment, but they had to settle for it. That was Judge Judy. What about God? The final judge. No back talk, no excuses. His judgment will be final. There will be a final judgment when Jesus comes again. And every knee will bow to him. Those that scoffed, those that ignored him, those that criticized, those that condemned Christians for our saying that Jesus is the only way, they're going to have to say it as well. Jesus Christ is Lord. It's true. Jesus Christ is Lord when Jesus comes again. So the question for myself and for us tonight is, how do we get ready for that second coming? The first coming has already happened. It's changed the world. But there's going to be a second coming. How do we get ready for it? Could happen tonight. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years, but it could happen soon. How do you get ready for this? We've already read this in Psalm 96, verses 7 through 9. We get ready for the second coming of Jesus by ascribing to him glory and strength. The glory due his name. You are Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And we worship you in the splendor of your holiness, and we tremble before you, for you are the Son of God. We humble ourselves before him. That's how we get ready. I would dare say, having been here a couple of times, and I've shared this with you before, I like to call it the ABCs of the gospel. It's easy to remember. We get ready for the second coming of Jesus by A, acknowledging our sin and our need for a Savior. And then B, believing that God in his love sent Jesus to be our Savior. And then C, confessing our faith in Jesus. We call it making a profession of faith. And then committing to follow Jesus as best we know how. And then asking Jesus to come into our life, be our Savior, and make us the kind of person he wants us to be. And once we've done that, then to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God does the work of salvation by grace, but we work out that salvation by works that are pleasing to him. We want to give thanks to him. We want to honor him by the lives we live, the works we do, the service we give. And we press on. Life's not easy. We've already talked about Marcia tonight and her husband. Life is not easy. It's not easy to maintain a positive faith in the face of health issues. If you've lost a child, a grandchild, it's not easy to carry on. Just this past week, Steve and I were at a funeral of a 59-year-old woman. It's not easy to bury a wife, a mother, when she's only 59 years old. But we press on. We hang in there. We keep serving, working, moving forward to bring honor and glory to Jesus, who said, "I will come again." As I mentioned before, it's been 2,000 plus years since he said that. And as a result, there are some people who don't believe it. It's been 2,000 years. Come on. It's not going to happen. And then there are others who doubt it. And then there are others who ignore it. It's not relevant to my life. Doesn't make any difference in my everyday life. I don't even care to think about it. In the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled about this idea of my second coming. Don't be troubled by what's going on in your life. Don't be troubled by your fears, your illnesses, your tragedies. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. I will come back and take you to be with me." My friend, how about you? I trust that because you're here tonight, you are following Jesus to the best of your ability. But I still ask the question, how about you? Do you believe this in Jesus' second coming? Do you doubt it? Do you ignore it? I want to encourage you to continue on, to press on in believing. He came once. He's going to come again. Let's get ready. Join me in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that you have shown yourself to be faithful to your promises. When you say something, you do it. And you've sent your Son, and he has said, "I shall return." Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We grieve as we look around us. Oh yes, we love life. We love family. We love work. We love school. So much to be enjoyed in this life, but so much that brings disappointment and heartache. Oh, Jesus, come quickly and make all things new. And may we be ready for your coming as you work in us by your Holy Spirit, by grace, to make us the kind of people you want us to be ready for that day when you return. Thank you for your promise. Thank you for your word, your church, your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this message tonight that reminds us that we can be, we must be ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.